common charge is throwing stones, for which the maximum sentence is 20 years in prison. After this arrest, children are transferred to interrogation centers where they report being forced to lie face down on the metal floor of military vehicles, denied bathroom breaks, deprived of food and water, and physically assaulted. Children describe the detention experience as torturous, dehumanizing, humiliating, and terrifying. Save the Children's consultation showed that 81% endured physical beatings and 89% suffered verbal abuse. 52% were threatened with harm to their families. 86% were subjected to strip searches, leaving them humiliated and ashamed. 88% did not receive adequate and timely health care, even when explicitly requested, and almost half, 47%, were denied contact with a lawyer. Save the Children asked the Zionist regime to respect international law and to end the detention and mistreatment of the innocent children and other Palestinian detainees under military law. Israeli authorities must immediately adopt practical safeguards to improve the situation for children who are currently detained. This includes ending the systematic ill-treatment of children, establishing protection and safeguards for detainees, and providing adequate services to support girls and boys to recover from their experiences. Meanwhile, a Palestinian Commission for Prisoners says that the number of Palestinian prisoners held under Israel's so-called administrative detention has increased to 700. The Palestinian Commission of Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs said in a statement recently that the reason for the surge is that Israel has intensified its administrative detention orders in recent months, particularly in occupied East Al-Quds. The commission further noted that the Palestinian administrative detainees often resort to hunger strikes to secure their release from prison, adding that some inmates have gone on hunger strike for more than 150 days before securing their freedom. More than 7,000 Palestinian prisoners are currently held in about 23 Israeli jails. Hundreds of detainees, including women and minors, are being held under administrative detention. Rights groups describe Israel's use of the detention system as a bankrupt tactic and have long called on Israel to end its use. Under the administrative detention, Israel keeps Palestinians without charge for up to 6 months, a period that can be extended an infinite number of times. The detention takes place on orders from a military commander and on the basis of what the Israeli regime describes as secret evidence. Some prisoners have been held in administrative detention for up to 11 years.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafiyya. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. My dear son, remember, the best out of these pieces of advice of mine are those which tell you to fear Allah, to concentrate and to confine yourself to the performance of those duties which have been made incumbent upon you by Him, and to follow in the footsteps of your ancestors, the Holy Prophet and Imam Ali, and your pious and virtuous relationship. Verily, they always carefully measured their thoughts and deeds, as you must also try to do, and they carefully thought over the subject before saying anything about it or before doing a deed. You should also follow the same. This kind of deliberation made them take from life what was really the best and forsake that which was not made incumbent upon them or which was not the best. If your mind refuses to accept my advice and you persist to try your own experiments like them, then you are at liberty to arrive at your conclusions, but only after thoroughly studying the subject and after acquiring the knowledge necessary for such decisions.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. One of the great lessons which we learn from Imam Ali, alayhi salam, again deals with the idea of giving charity. Charity or alms, sadaqah, is something which is highly, highly recommended in Islam. And matter of fact, it is said that charity averts many kinds of afflictions, trials, and hardships. Now, an individual by the name of Mujahid reports that Allah the Almighty prohibited the people from consulting the Holy Prophet without giving charity before the consultation. Now, a little bit of a backdrop into the situation. The people would just constantly come and bother the Holy Prophet, meaning they didn't have any real reasons to come and consult him. They just did so in order to tease and bother and try to frustrate the Holy Prophet. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah the Mighty, the Exalted, revealed a verse that requested the people to give something in charity before they come and consult the Holy Prophet, so that only those people who really sincerely wanted to ask something from the Holy Prophet would come and ask. Interestingly, following the revelation of this verse, no one ended up coming and consulting with the Holy Prophet because nobody wanted to give charity, because nobody, or at least the majority of the people, didn't have sincere intentions. And so who is going to pay charity every single time you go to consult the Prophet? Everyone except Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam would give charity, and after giving one dinar in charity, he would go and then consult or request or ask the Holy Prophet a question. Now, later on, this verse was abrogated and the permission was given to the people. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, there is a verse in the Holy Quran that no one but me has acted upon. And this is in chapter 58, verse number 12. O you who believe, when you consult the apostle, then offer something in charity before your consultation. Imam Ali says, Allah Almighty discharged this ummah of a duty because of me, for if I didn't act according to that verse, it would remain valid forever while no one could act upon it, that is to offer charity when they wish to consult the Messenger of Allah. Therefore, it was I who removed the heavy burden from the shoulders of this ummah. I am the true proof of this verse, which is not applicable to anyone before or after me. Again, very quickly, the importance of charity and how charity is something which strengthens the society. It strengthens humanity. When we help the poor, when we help the needy, when we help the oppressed, we are in reality helping ourselves. Because by helping the weak and the poor and the needy and the oppressed, we strengthen society, and a strong society is to the benefit of every single one of us. A beautiful lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master, and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that is the universal aspect of his personality. Now, when we look at this, you know, the perspective that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, that the Anbiya and Mursaleen were sent so that the human society may maintain justice in their societies. From the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you ask him, what is the purpose of a government? You know, people in many, many parts of the world work so hard to get a ticket in the election, for what? So that they have a good life then, with all the privileges of becoming a member of the government. Amir al-Mu'mineen has a very different perspective. He says government is not an end by itself. It is a means to implement justice in the society. And his perspective about justice and the role of government in implementing justice in society is based on the ayat from Surah Nisa, ayat number 58, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Allah orders you to convey the trust to their owners, amanat. When an amanat is given to you, a trust, you have to make sure you convey it to the owners when the time comes. وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. And when you rule among the people, your rule or your judgment should be based on adl and justice. According to the Mufassireen, if you look at this whole ayat together, because many times people take half of the sentence and they say Allah is talking about being careful of amanat that people leave with us, which is true. But this ayat immediately says, and when you rule among the people or when you judge among the people, you should rule and judge on the basis of justice. Here Allah is not talking about the amanat that I give to you or you give to me. It means that whoever in the seat of ruling, in the seat of power, they have an amanat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their hand has an amanat from Allah that they have to, you know, take that amanat known as adl and justice and convey it to the people. So from that perspective, if a ruler is not able to, you know, convey that amanat of justice to the people, he is not, you know, worthy of being called a ruler. Doesn't deserve that position. And that is the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen about government, this whole issue of Khilafat. Why he was hesitant, even 25 years after the wafat of the Prophet, when people came to him, it was the issue of justice. He was saying that, you know, you people have become so much used to corruption between the wafat of Rasulullah and today, that if I come in, I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm going to reform. I'm going to bring back the system of Rasulullah, and you might not be able to bear it. Because the mandate that Amir al-Mu'mineen had for himself in his administration was to implement justice to the fullest extent possible.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
A catastrophic failure, but one that didn't just happen with the Pearl River flooding. One which has in fact been ongoing, which includes the lack of maintenance of water pumps. In 2021, water pipes froze, leaving people with no water. Later in July 2022, residents were advised to boil water after concerning test results. Some even say that for the past years, there's not even been a month where citizens in South Jackson particularly have not gone a weekend or 2 days or even sometimes a week with either no flow of water or one without water pressure. Now, after nearly 1 week of misery, the Federal Emergency Management Agency director says it's too early to say when the people there will have clean running water. But the situation in Jackson had been alarming for years now, and the infrastructure had clearly been worn out. So why is it that officials there are just realizing that something needs to be done?
There is an issue in the United States called, quote, environmental racism, unquote. And environmental racism is quite common, quite prevalent in the United States. You see this not only with regard to water supply, you also see it with regard to where garbage dumps are located. You see it with regard to where toxic waste dumps are located. So what you see as we speak in Jackson, Mississippi, is no shock, it's no surprise, it's utterly predictable, because we also know that Mississippi happens to be the state in the United States that has the most sizable percentage of Black residents.
Mississippi's largest city is more than 80% Black, and this has led many to believe that this is why the city's water system has been neglected for decades. It is also one of many Black-majority U.S. cities suffering from a major water problem. But until Jackson can restore its water treatment plant and fill its aging pipes, residents will have to make do with boiled water, bottled water, and plenty of patience. More than 180,000 people are without drinking water after a treatment plant failed. Experts and advocates say what is happening in Jackson and in towns like Flint in Michigan, where the water supply was contaminated with lead, is a direct legacy of generations of discrimination and segregation. Other experts say what is happening in Jackson is an intentional divestment in communities that are led by elected Black officials. Jackson is also known to have poor schools, roads, supply chain infrastructure, and now a long-time water problem that has sparked into an acute crisis. So could the current devastation that the residents of Jackson are facing be considered a legacy of environmental racism? It can be dismissed as such, but it is also a case of how funds are being appropriated. President Joe Biden's infrastructure bill earmarked money for disadvantaged and underserved communities like in Jackson. But those funds are being intentionally diverted by state legislators for their constituents instead of focusing on fixing systematic issues in Jackson. It is a common occurrence that if you're Black, Asian, or Latino in the U.S., you're more likely to breathe polluted air than if you're white. And now this has led to many saying that pollution in the U.S., whether in the form of water or air pollution, has become more of a civil rights issue. A lawyer and environmental justice advocate has said that the history of racial segregation and redlining in the U.S. have contributed to the environmental injustices experienced by minorities, Blacks, and people of color.
What you have in the United States is a lot of propaganda about how this country is virtuous, how this country is allegedly virtuous and democratic. There tends to be an overlooking, a neglect of the fact that this nation was built in the first instance on genocide against the indigenous population, in the second instance on enslavement in the millions of Africans who contributed free labor. And then after slavery was abolished in 1865, after a civil war that led to the deaths of about 700,000 people or more, there was a system of U.S. apartheid called Jim Crow that was imposed that made South African apartheid seem mild by comparison. And so because we have not had an honest assessment of what goes on in this country, it becomes easier to perpetuate and perpetrate these tragedies that you now see unfolding, not only in Flint, Michigan, but also in Jackson, Mississippi.
The crisis in Ukraine, which began in February 2022, is arguably the most important event since the fall of the Soviet Union, which has had global ramifications. The crisis has given rise to new alliances and enmities. There have been various attempts and roadmaps to resolve the conflict. Messages have also been exchanged between the involved parties through various means to put an end to the crisis. In the latest such example, it has emerged that Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian, who visited Russia's capital Moscow earlier this week, was carrying a message from a European leader to Russia over Ukraine. Although the name of the European leader is unknown, some reports say the Western leader in question is the French President Emmanuel Macron.
Indeed, this is the fact that Iran is emerging now as a very important, not just regional player, but global player. And the fact that Iran is getting involved not just in resolving its own problems with the United States and Israel, but in resolving global issues such as the NATO push to the east is an important new step for Iran on the world stage. Indeed, this is a historic moment for Iran.
The details of the peace initiative have also not been revealed, but Amir Abdollahian said he discussed humanitarian issues, the prisoners, and the issue of the Zaporizhia nuclear plant. Since the conflict began in February, Iran has conveyed messages between Moscow and Kiev several times, but this is the first publicized instance of Tehran delivering a message from Europe. Iran has often expressed its readiness to act as an honest broker in any talks aimed at bringing an end to the conflict. And now the mediation role of Tehran between Moscow, Kiev, and the West testifies to the growing importance of Iran at the international stage.
The word on the street, as they say, is that the party trying to help bring peace in this conflict is France. And the reason why France is doing this is an attempt on the local part of France to become a more important power within Europe. It has been more than 20 years since France has done anything independently in Europe without the go-ahead from Germany. And what this signifies is that France is attempting, at least the current administration in the French government, is attempting to separate itself somewhat from Germany, which has been the leader of the EU.
The conflict between Russia and Ukraine has exposed deep problems within the EU. It has further highlighted the United States' influence over the bloc and the military alliance NATO. It's been reported that Russia and Ukraine were close to reaching a deal to end the war, which would have made Ukraine vow that it would never seek NATO membership. But the efforts were scuttled due to the Western pressure, most notably from the UK and the US. UK's outgoing Prime Minister Boris Johnson is said to have dictated to Volodymyr Zelensky that even if Kiev was ready to sign a deal with Russia, Ukraine's Western benefactors were not. Now, nearly 7 months into the war, European countries are beginning to feel the economic costs of their ambitions for the eastward expansion of NATO. The UK is now experiencing its worst inflation in years and is on the brink of a recession. Economists predict that inflation is likely to top 20% next year. EU countries are not doing better either, with annual inflation of 9.1% for August. Experts have warned of a winter of discontent and a catastrophic economic fallout if the crisis lingers on. It now appears that some NATO members led by the United States are ready to keep the war going on in Ukraine at Ukraine's cost for their own benefits.
American intervention in Latin America began in 1823 when President James Monroe declared the continent to be a U.S. sphere of influence. Under the Monroe Doctrine, Washington claimed the right to intervene militarily across Latin America. That led to the Banana Wars, in which the U.S. military fought to reassert American power and monopoly of plantations in Central America, Mexico, and the Caribbean. Washington has so far orchestrated and supported many coups across Latin America that have been characterized as U.S. foreign policy in the region since the early 20th century. Throughout history, there's been a lot of U.S. meddling in Latin America, especially in Central America. U.S. foreign policy towards Central America heightened during the Cold War and the spread of the leftist movements and revolutions. Many believe that the success of the Cuban Revolution in the 1950s made the U.S. nervous to think that there could be political superpower like the USSR at the time, leading them in getting involved in what they perceived as their backyard. All this set the stage for a sustained and violent U.S. intervention across Central America, backing vicious local allies in wars that claimed thousands of lives and displaced millions. The latest U.S. attempts of intervening in Latin America in its long list of interventions is considered as what it calls funding for democracy promotion in Cuba. Havana has, however, slammed the move, saying it's illegal and aimed at toppling the government. Let's not forget the USAID program in Cuba. As it was reported at the time, the U.S. secretly created Cuban Twitter to stir unrest and undermine the government of President at the time, Fidel Castro. It started a social network built on texts in hope that it could be used to organize smart mobs to trigger a Cuban spring. The island nation, which is currently facing its worst economic crisis in decades amid U.S. sanctions, announced electricity blackouts this month. Along with soaring food, fuel, and medicine prices as shortage grips, people are observing long queues for necessities. The U.S. trade embargo, which has been in place against Cuba since 1962, was reinforced under former President Donald Trump. Meanwhile, Trump's successor has also chosen to follow the same path. U.S. intervention has gone far enough that some Congress lawmakers have even advocated for bombing strikes.
We can go back to 1960, in fact, and the Mallory Rubottom memo. It's a State Department memo that lays out the scenario that Cuba is experiencing today. It says that as secretly as the wording is actually as inconspicuously as possible to disrupt the livelihoods, the employment, the income of the Cuban people. So this has been a policy ever, you know, since 1960, April 6, 1960. The other part of that is that they intend to press the people into rebellion against the government. So clearly, regime change is part of the part of the program.
Venezuela plunged into political turmoil after the U.S.-sponsored opposition figure Juan Guaido launched a botched coup to oust democratically elected President Nicolas Maduro. The attempted coup, which came with the green light off and support of Washington, is yet another example of Washington's intentions with Latin America. The U.S. has even imposed several rounds of sanctions against Venezuela aimed at ousting Maduro and replacing him with Guaido. The sanctions, which include the illegal confiscation of Venezuelan assets abroad and an economic blockade, have caused poverty, a lack of access to basic goods, gasoline shortages, and power cuts. But despite all this, the U.S. seems to have failed in its foreign policy regarding not only Venezuela, but Latin America as a whole, where most of the recently elected presidents have already expressed their ambitions of distancing themselves from the U.S. and establishing stronger ties among themselves.
And, you know, you're not asking this, but there is a new international realignment, and partly I think it's because of these blockades, because of the unilateral action by the United States against countries that are developing to impose its own financial rule on other countries. The United States needs to learn that other countries have a right to determine their own form of government, that their own way of living, that the people in those countries have that right without the United States putting them into debt, without sanctioning them, without creating hardships, and without military attack.
The latest turn of events is also an indication of the U.S.'s failed sanctions policy. Venezuela has, despite the sanctions, managed to double its oil production recently thanks to Iran's help. Iran itself, which is also heavily sanctioned by Washington, is also a prime example of the U.S.'s failed policies, as it has managed to withstand the economic pressure while gradually finding ways around them.
The G7 countries have agreed to implement a price cap on Russian imports, despite warnings from the Kremlin to hold sales to countries imposing the restriction. Finance ministers of the United States, Japan, Canada, Germany, France, Italy, and the United Kingdom agreed on a plan to ban the provisions of services that enable maritime transportation of Russian-origin crude oil and petroleum products globally. This means importers seeking shipping services and insurance cover from companies based in G7 and EU countries would need to adhere to a price cap to transport Russian oil. The level of the cap is still being discussed. The German finance minister has stated the purpose of the move as such.
We want to limit Russia's revenues and at the same time reduce economic damage to our societies. This price cap on Russian oil exports is designed to reduce Putin's revenues.
The cap is expected to take effect at the same time as the next EU embargoes on Russian oil in early December. Moscow has warned that it will retaliate by banning oil exports to countries that implement the restriction. The Kremlin has warned that a price ceiling will significantly destabilize the oil markets, resulting in scarcity in global oil markets and soaring prices for European consumers. The ban is part of a range of measures taken by the West targeting Russia for the war in Ukraine. In response to the war, the U.S. decided to prohibit the import of oil, refined petroleum products, natural gas, and coal from Russia. These restrictions on Russian energy imports have contributed to higher gas prices and increased inflation pressure across the U.S. Washington's European allies are in no better condition. The European countries have plunged into a devastating energy crisis. Consumers are facing huge bills and the highest rates of inflation since the 1980s. Shell's chief executive officer has earlier warned that gas shortages could persist for several years, raising the prospect of continued energy rationing. Russian energy giant Gazprom has halted flows via the crucial Nord Stream 1 pipeline to Europe. The company cited an oil leak and didn't give a timeline of when the shipments might resume. This comes in the wake of the G7 countries' decision to impose a price cap on Russian oil. The continued shutdown of the pipeline could exacerbate the energy crisis in Europe, as it is the biggest pipeline for gas from Russia, accounting for about 35% of Europe's total Russian gas imports last year. Russia had already threatened to retaliate by banning oil exports to countries that implement a price cap. Since June, Gazprom has slashed flows through Nord Stream 1 to just 20% of its capacity, citing maintenance issues as a dispute over a missing turbine caught up in Western export sanctions. It has also cut off supplies to several unfriendly European countries and energy companies over their refusal to pay for gas in rubles. The West has already sanctioned many Russian energy exports, but Moscow has continued to earn billions of dollars a month by diverting oil to countries such as China and India. China's crude imports from Russia soared to a record level in May, ousting Saudi Arabia as the country's top supplier.
The prices that are being paid for Russian oil are far higher than the cost of actually extracting that oil. So what the Russians are taking advantage, in other words, of the situation they're imposing by their boycotts and by the war in Ukraine.
The West is trying to sever the Kremlin's revenues by imposing a ceiling for Russian exports. But Moscow has proved that it can reduce the exporting of its products to Europe and still have mass revenues.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأجل فرجهم.
Okay, respected brothers and sisters, welcome back again to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. So we are here with you again, and also Brother Hussein Ruhullah here, Ali Nasir here, and Brother Fawad Haider here. We'll go through the Surah Al-Baqarah, inshallah, review the Tajweed rules and apply the rules on verses of the Holy Quran Kareem.
في القرآن سعادتنا مدى الأزمان وفيه الخير للإنسان ويطوي عثرة المجروح
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We finished, we discussed about the Tajweed rules in بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, the correct pronunciation, the correct reading, and the correct rules of mad. Okay, all of them we practiced, yes?
Yes.
So everyone, let's say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and then go through Alif Lam Mim and the other rules.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Again, Bismillah ar-Rahman
ar-Rahim.
Okay, great. So in the next part of this ayah, Alif Lam Mim, we have only the rule of mad. But remember that 29 of the surahs of the Quran and Kareem, we have that start with these letters, okay? That inshallah in the next classes, okay, we'll talk about the meaning of these letters, okay, and why are they written this way, why they are not pronounced, okay? Inshallah we'll talk about them, all right? But now we'll go through the tajweed rules, not the interpretation. Okay, the tafsir. So, alif, lam, mim, the lam and mim. Okay, lam and mim. Alif doesn't have any mad, but the lam and mim. Okay, so they are called the mad, are called maddul lazim, the mandatory mad. Yes, the mandatory mad, so that you have to stretch it for how many counts?
Four to six.
But no, it's mandatory. Mandatory mad has to be stretched for six counts.
Yeah.
Mandatory. It is mandatory.
Lazim.
It is necessary.
Yeah.
That you gotta stretch it for
six counts.
Six counts. So how do you say this? Alif lam mim. Alright, count. Six fatha.
Yes.
Six kasra. Sound, okay, count it. Alif lam mim. Six counts, okay? That's it. Recite it, Hussein Rahullah.
Alif lam mim.
Ahsan, Fawad Haider.
Alif lam mim.
Ahsan, mashallah. Ali Nasir.
Alif lam mim.
Oh, so Ali Nasir's reading was wrong. Why? You know what?
Because
there is a point
he
that
says
you
separately.
Should remember. No. It was correct as he separately reading because they are letters, okay? But there is just a tiny or a very kind of, what do we say? Precise, okay? Precise point here, tajweed rules, okay? Here, one of the precisely tajweed rules here. Applied, it is applied, okay? Alif, lam, mim sakin. Lam ends with mim sakin, yeah? Then the next letter is mim starts with mim. We have two mim here, joined mim. A baby W is there if you write them like this. Alif, lam, mim. If you write alif, lam, mim like this, okay? So here you have to, we studied, okay, the rule of mim mushaddad. Yes, Hussein? The rule of mim mushaddad we had studied. Yes? You stretch it for two counts. Gunna sound.
Yes.
And also, alif, lam, gunna sound.
Yes.
Alif lam mim. Two counts and gunna sound. Go on, Ali Nasir. You two applied, okay? It's correct. It was correct, but you didn't know. Yes. Okay. Go on, Ali Nasir.
Alif lam mim.
Ah, this was better. Alif lam mim. That's it. So. The next, that was all about this, okay? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِي. In the previous session as well, we talked about it, but just quick review, okay? The first thing about this ayah, those six dots that you see, okay? Three dots on the top of ba, three dots on the top of ha. We said that this is a sign of
waqf.
Stopping or waqf. Yes?
Yes.
Alamatul waqf. But what does it say?
It says you can stop on one of these two words. It's,
yeah.
You must.
You must stop on one of them.
Yes.
Either the first one or the second one. But if you stop at the first one, can you stop at the second one?
No.
If you stop at the second, if you didn't stop at the first one.
So you should stop on the second
stop
one.
Stop at the second one. Okay? But usually the reciters recite and stop at fi.
Yeah, second one.
Then they recite, okay? ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه
ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه
أحسن هدى للمتقين
هدى للمتقين
Okay, but one thing you gotta remember, okay, I just heard Fawad Haider reading this way, متقين, he's doing that. But qaf, it is a heavy letter, but when it has a kasra, it becomes a light letter. Okay, it is pronounced like a light letter, not that heavy. Muttaqiqin. Say it, Fawad Haider. Muttaqin.
Muttaqin.
Do not circle your mouth. Muttaqin.
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 Ah, that's right. Say it again.
Muttaqin.
Muttaqin.
Hudal lil muttaqin.
Ahsan. Hudal lil muttaqin. Okay. Do not make it a heavy letter. Muttaqin. No. So, we have the natural mad. Kitab. Natural mad. Raib. What type of mad is it?
Lean.
Lean. Mad lean. Ay sound or aw sound. Sometimes we have in other words. Fi. مد التابعي but change to
مد اللين
no مد العارض للسكون yes. okay it's because of stopping here مد التابعي is changed for to a longer مد هدى للمتقين إدغام right هدى تنوين فتحة next
لل
yes. that ye is not actually ye that is
حروف for مد
حرف المد
حرف المد yeah. yeah
that is ألف yes. مقصورة and it says that if you stop at Hudan, it changes to Alif Mad.
Yes.
Yeah, Huda. Fihi Huda. Have you recited this? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبُ فِيهِ هُدَى. Okay? This way.
قَلْبٌ بِالْحَقِّ تَعَلَّقُ وَبِغَارِحِ رَاءَ تَأَلَّقُ يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
So, للمتقين, again, natural mad, it's stretched for a longer sound, okay? متقين, that's all about this ayah. No other points, okay?
Yes.
So, Hussein Ruhullah, recite this ayah once. Let's listen to you.
ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ
There was a tiny mistake. Let's see if Ali Nasir fixes it. Recite. Let's see if you fix it.
ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ
He fixed that mistake, but he added one more mistake. Let's see if Fawad Haider fixes both mistakes. Okay, go on.
ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ
Ahsan, he fixed all both mistakes. MashaAllah. And he didn't add any more mistakes. Okay. So, the mistake was at the letter Ra. That Hussein Ruhullah made that mistake. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ Say this way, but Ali Nasir fixed it. But he added one more mistake. فِيه فِيه He didn't stretch the sound. When you stop, مَدْ التَّبِيِّ changes to a longer مَدْ, yes?
Yes.
So, but Fawad Haider, alhamdulillah, fixed it. Oh, mashallah. Let's recite a salawat for Fawad Haider.
Allahumma
sallallahu
Muhammad wa
alayhi Okay.
ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين
Recite, everyone.
ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين
Ahsan, this is the correct recitation of these two ayahs that we have. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم and so on. Okay, the next ayah, the third ayah of surah, Al-Baqarah starts with Al-Ladhina. Starts with a Hamzatul Wasl. Yeah? Yes. What was the rule? The rule was this, that if a word starts with Hamzatul Wasl, a word has a Hamzatul Wasl, and you start reading from that word having Hamzatul Wasl, you have to take a look at the rules, okay? The one rule is this, that if Hamzatul Wasl has the Lam after it, or the Lam al-Ta'rif after it, doesn't matter after Lam you have Moon letter or Sun letter, okay? Hamzatul Wasl will be assigned with what harakat?
Fatha.
Al, wherever you go. Al-Kitab, Al-Lathina, Al-Ghaib, Al-Salat, whatever, okay, you have. Al-Akhirah, for example, you have Al-Muflihun, so whatever. Al-Baqarah, so whatever you have. Al, okay? So how do you read this?
This one?
This ayah, how do you start?
Al-Lathina.
Al-Lathina, great. So, the pronunciation of the letter that. Let's read this ayah then and take a look at the tajweed rules. Ready? Listen and repeat, okay?
الذين يؤمنون بالغيب
الذين يؤمنون بالغيب
ويقيمون الصلاة
ويقيمون الصلاة
ومما رزقناهم ينفقون
ومما رزقناهم ينفقون
أحسن أحسن. So الذين, the first point about the letter ذال, the pronunciation, right?
Yes.
الذين ذال ذال. سيد حسين روح الله.
الذين.
فواد.
الذين.
أحسن علي ناصر.
الذين.
Brothers and sisters. Oh yeah, that was correct. Thank you. الذين. Okay. Yeah, I heard them. I just pronounced it in behalf of them. الذين يؤمنون. Try not to pronounce it as يؤمنون. Hamza is there, okay? That waw is just like a chair or something, like a base for it, okay? Not nothing else, okay? You gotta pronounce it as Hamza. يؤمنون بالغيب. غا. The pronunciation of the letter غين, heavy letter. غا غيب. And also it has what type of mad?
لين.
Mad لين. غيب. الذين يؤمنون بالغيب. If you stop here, they do not have to stop, but you can stop. If you stop, you have to again read, again start from the previous words, okay? بالغيب. If you stop here, ba the ba maksura will be changed to ساكن ba, and you have to apply what rule?
مد الار ذل سكون.
Yeah, again غيب, but no, I was asking you about the letter ba when it becomes ساكن. What rule is applied?
غيب.
قلقلة. Yes. غيب. Okay. غيب. Don't forget these five letters. قاف, طا, با, جيم.
قطبجد.
قطبجد. Okay. Thank you so much. Thanks to IRIB. Thanks first and foremost to Allah Almighty, and then to IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools Network. Inshallah, see you next week. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ajil farajah.
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه
IRIB English Radio.